Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
We're now at Psalm 111. It's a song of praise. And that's how it begins. Praise ye the Lord. Now, this psalm has an interesting poetic composition. This is an acrostic psalm. There are seven acrostic psalms, and this is one of them. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means this. This psalm, in the Hebrew language in which it was originally written, has 22 lines. And each line begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. If we were writing a psalm, the first line would begin with a letter A, and the second line with a letter B, and the third line with a letter C, and go on down through our alphabet. Well, that's what happens in this psalm. In the Hebrew language, it would be obvious to see. Now, how that implies upon the meaning of the psalm is not that significant, but it might help some in the understanding and setting out those lines, and you'll be able to see the poetic structure and beauty of that psalm that is lost in the translation. But this is also a hallelujah psalm. And by that, I mean this is one of the psalms that either begins or ends with the word hallelujah. There's 14 psalms that are like that in the book of Psalms. Now, the word hallelujah is not in most of our Bibles, but most of the time that word is translated. And the word means praise ye the Lord. And that's how this psalm begins. It's really one word. When we sing hallelujah, well, that's what it means. Let's understand the words we mean when we give those praise. Hallelujah. That is second person plural imperative for praise. Praise ye, all of us, all of you. And then at the end of it, it says, yeah, J-A-H. Now that's a short for Jehovah. It's taking the name Jehovah and putting it an abbreviation, and so it's hallelujah, praise ye, yeah, Jehovah. And that's what the word hallelujah means. Praise ye the Lord. And it tells us how to praise Him. I will praise Him with my whole heart. Do you think God is going to be pleased with half-hearted praise? That's the trouble sometimes with our praise to God. It's not getting past the ceiling because we're not doing it with our whole heart. That's what God's interested in. He's not interested to see if you can force yourself to sit there and mouth the words. He wants your heart in your worship. He wants your heart in your praise. He wants your heart into that service. So the Bible tells us, praise the Lord with our whole heart. Jeremiah talks about Judah. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 10, when they did not turn to God with their whole heart, they turned to Him. They didn't have their heart in it. And He said they turned to Him feignly. Other translations have the word pretense, deception, falsehood. God is not mocked. And God is not deceived. And if we are not pleasing God with half-hearted service and half-hearted praise. Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus said the greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. That's what this psalmist is talking about. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. I don't know how David did that, exactly what he's talking about there in the assembly of the upright and the congregation, but I know how we do that. When we praise the Lord in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, we're praising Him as we gather together as His church. The word church means assembly. This is talking about public worship. Praising the Lord in the assembly, in the congregation, in the assembly of the upright. That is, you gather together with those who have submitted themselves to God, who are living for Him, who have done what He has commanded and received the forgiveness of their sins, and they're striving to live their life in a manner that is pleasing to God. You gather together with them and you put your heart into that worship, and together this congregation and this church praises God. Now that is worship. And that's what it's talking about here in this song. I'll praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. And then it talks about here some of the attributes of God that we would praise. It's filled in here. It talks about His honor, His glory, His righteousness, grace, compassion, power, judgment, truth, uprightness. All those attributes of God are mentioned in this psalm. And this is the psalm that says, "Holy and reverend is His name." That's great contrast to taking the name of the Lord our God in vain, isn't it? That's what it says in the Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Why? Holy and reverend is the name of the Lord. We treat that name with honor. We treat that name with respect. King James Version, for about 300-350 years, was the translation of the Bible in the English language. I mean, any other thing was just a minor thing on the fringe. And in the King James Version, that is the only time in that entire version of the Bible where you read the word reverend. Found one time. Holy and reverend is His name. Why is it that men have said, "Well, I want to be reverend"? You know, I'm glad people here don't call me reverend. I've been places where people, "Are you the reverend?" And I blush to hear that. I don't want that name attached to me. I read in the Bible, holy and reverend is His name. Reverend, that's not good enough for some preachers. They don't want to just be called reverend. They want to be called most reverend. And then another one down the street says, "Well, I'm most holy reverend." Who do these men think they are? Holy and reverend is His name. It reminds me of what the Bible says in principle. In Matthew 22, verses 8 through 12, it says, "Call no man rabbi. Call no man master. Call no man father on this earth." And yet, aren't those the very religious titles that some men would like to have applied to themselves? Jesus tells us we honor God and we honor Christ and we remember that men are men. So don't go around deifying or heaping the praise on men that belongs to God. Why are we praising God? All this honor and majesty and glory was manifested in His works. And that's what this psalm talks about. Asking for the title of this lesson, this is praising God for His works. Look what it says. Start in verse 2. "The works of the Lord are great." Verse 3. "His work is honorable and glorious." Verse 4. "He made His wonderful works to be remembered." Go on down and it says in verse 7. "The works of His hands are verity and judgment." And so it talks repeatedly in this. It keeps bringing up His works. Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord for His works. That's the things that He has done. What are those works? When I read verse 2, my thoughts were on the works of His creation. Look what it says. "The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein." Isn't it a joy to study the works of creation? I've had a talk with some of you. Some of you just love wild flowers. And to study that, you want to learn their names and see how it works. Some of you love growing things in your yard and in your garden, the vegetables and the blueberries and such as this. Some of you love to study the birds that are out there. Watch how they behave. The wonderful works of God. We can take our microscopes and look down and see the very cells of life and the intricacies of what's going on. And man has yet to unravel the secret of living things. And yet it's wonderful how it all works together. Turn the other way and turn that telescope out to the sky and they watch the planets and the movements and the stars and the constellations and that wonderful, glorious heavens that just the mind can't conceive of what's out there. The wonderful works of God. It's a joy to study the natural world and science and back to Christianity is the reason that the Western world made such an advancement in science. It's because they realized that this is not just some random thing. God is a God of order, and there's order and law, and we can think the thoughts of God as we delve into science. That's what Albert Einstein said about his work. A lot of his scientific experiments were thought work, thinking through how this could be. He said he was rethinking the thoughts of God. That's what the scientist said. Isaac Newton's considered one of the greatest scientists of Western civilization. Did you know he wrote more about theology than he did about science? Anthony Flew is one of the great atheists of our day and of our age. And he would stand on the platform and defend the proposition. He would go into debate. I know that there is no God. He would sign his name to that and stand before a crowd and argue that point. One of our own brethren, Thomas Warren, debated him on that very subject. Anthony Flew is an old man. Anthony Flew looked at what the scientists did when they unraveled the human genome and got that code. And he looked at the complexity and the marvel of what that is and the great mystery behind it. And Anthony Flew now says, well, I was wrong. The irreducible complexity of natural things tells me I was wrong. That couldn't just happen. There is a God. Anthony Flew. The works of His creation show us. And the Bible tells us that. Read Genesis chapter 1. The story of creation? Yes. But the introduction to God. In 34 verses, the first 34 verses of the Bible mention the name of God 35 times. God created the heavens and the earth. Look what Job said. This idea of intelligent design, why, you know, people are acting like, well, that's a strange thing. That's not strange. Look at the book of Job. In the book of Job, and in chapter 12 and verse 7, Job says, but ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee. And the fowls of the air, they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. Or the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind. In the book of Romans chapter 1, when Paul begins to show the depravity that man has turned to, he says, man doesn't have any excuse for turning against God the way he is and for leaving God out of their thoughts. In Romans 1 and verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Notice verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We read in the book of Revelation about those four creatures that are around the throne, that are described in terms that are hard to imagine. But why are those creatures around the throne praising God and serving Him? Well, they represent His creation. It's probably the reason they're there. And with the presence of those four creatures and the description of them, it says in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were made and created. Said by one of our teachers here that something they'd heard about how an unbeliever looks into the stars at night and they see lights in the sky. But the believer sees the glory of God. And that's what David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge, and there is no speech nor language. where their voice is not heard. What is their voice? What are they saying? The stars in the sky. Here's what they say. There is a God. He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. That's what those stars, and that's the voice that is heard around the world when you look into the starry heavens. Praise God for His great works. In particular, though, I think this psalm is talking about the great works with the people of Israel and the establishment of that nation. You think what all they did, how He called Abraham, made that promise unto him, gave the old man the little son, Isaac, worked through the challenges of working with Jacob and Esau, and through his providence turned that into Jacob, and the children of Israel who by his providence were carried into Egypt and were spiritually separated from the evil of Canaan and the land of Egypt. And yet they were served a bitter and hard bondage until he took a shepherd from the backside of the wilderness and stood before the greatest man of all the earth in power and said, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "I don't know the Lord and I will not let them go. Who is he to tell me what to do?" And God said to Moses, "For this cause I have raised him up, that I might show forth my power." And God showed his power over the gods of their imaginations, and he turned the Nile River into blood. And the fish died, and the place stunk, and the frogs came forth, and the flies, and the lice, and the boils, so that their priests could not stand in their temple and do their services. And he attacked their cattle and their crops and blackened out the sun. And then the death of the firstborn, in which that great, powerful man's heart broke. He said, "Get them out of here. Let them go." God showed his power, didn't he? And then when they left, he decided he had a change of heart and went after them with his army. And a pillar of fire came between the army of Pharaoh and the children of Israel. And Moses said, "Stand still and see the work of God." And the Red Sea divided and they walked across on dry land. And when they got on the other side, that pillar of fire lifted up and Pharaoh took his army across that path to slay those people. And the waters closed in on them and they drowned in the depths of the sea. That's where we read that they sank like lead and they sank like a stone. That's in the song that was sung to Jehovah on the opposite side when they saw the corpses of this army wash up on the other shore. That is the power of God. And they sang that song, "I will sing unto the Lord. He hath triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he hath cast into the sea." And he gave them the water and the desert and the manna and the quail and the covenant and kept the enemies off of them and brought them and gave them the heritage of the heathen, it says in this psalm. Brought them into that promised land and watched over them there. Little wonder why David could write to his own people, "Praise the Lord for His glorious works." But at the establishment of the nation of Israel, and what God did to redeem them and bring them into that land is worthy of praise. Then how much more our own redemption and the work that God did in giving us a plan of salvation and saving us. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And He showed us His power. Why, the winds and the sea obeyed His will. And He healed the sick. And He raised the dead. And He cast out the demons. And He had at His disposal 12 legions of angels. When it came time for that sacrifice, He withheld that power. And He stood as a condemned man, an innocent man condemned, and endured the passion of the cross to serve as the sacrifice for our own sins. And He made His works to be remembered. We remembered it today when we took the Lord's Supper, didn't we? He made that to be remembered. And then He rose from the grave. And he calls his apostles to preach the gospel into all the world, and he sent them the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit came on them on that day, the people marveled at how they were speaking of the wonderful works of God. And Paul's going to talk about that in the book of Romans. And this may have been one of those early songs that the church sang. In Romans chapter 11, as he ends this great doctrinal part of the Romans in the discourse, he's going to say, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed to Him again? For all of Him and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Praise God for His wonderful works. You want to be wise? Do you want to be wise when it comes to the realm of science? Then fear the Lord. Do you want to be wise when it comes to understanding history? Study the history of Israel. Fear the Lord. And do you want to be wise when it comes to life and living and death and dying and purpose and meaning and love and hope and eternity? If you want to be wise, fear the Lord. That's how this psalm ends. Psalm 111, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments." Where do you begin? Begin by doing what He says. That's what it is. You want to start? Start by doing His commandments. Do what God says. You want to have understanding? That's where you begin. What is your life? You want to gain material things? You can do it. This life is so construed that you set your mind to it and heart to it. Most of you have the talents to do it. And you can have an abundance of worldly things. And what's going to happen? You're going to lose them all. "Naked came you into this world, and naked shall you return. And your very body will turn to dust. What will it profit to gain the whole world if you lose your own soul?" But do you want a life that has meaning? Praise the Lord. Learn how to do that. That's how the psalm ends. "His praise endures forever. All these earthly things pass." But you learn to praise the Lord, you can do that forever. That's where you need to focus your attention and your energies.